let's try to be as long as we possibly can. I'm on a mission to see how many people I can put to sleep. One down. Julie, you're all right, babe. She's on her way. One down, two to go. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, this is a true story. I mean, I'm not saying what he said was not true. This couple, they were really wild. I mean, they just, before they got saved, they were wild. I mean, they just were wild. Fought like cats and dogs, and then God saved them. Changed them around, and they became members of Rock of Ages prison ministry. And he became like an assistant to, I forget the guy's name, Ron Garris. He said one night they went to sleep. He said, we went to bed, we'd fought. I mean, we fought. We had been drinking, we fought. And he said, I dozed off and went to sleep. My wife was still mad at me. She'd mad, and I was asleep. And about 10, 15 minutes into the sleep, she said, my wife hauled off and hit me with her hand as hard as she could across my face. He said, I woke up, and she said, go back to sleep, you're dreaming. But it's a wonder, it's a wonder what God can do and who God uses, which goes along with my message tonight, this afternoon. I'm so messed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, once again, it's good to have the divines here. We have a divine meeting tonight. When did you graduate, Brother Ken? 75. Said, well, we graduated together. We were same class. We graduated together. Well, praise the Lord. Did you know that yesterday was Pat Combs' 70th birthday? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I follow him on Facebook. He follows me. And he's out west somewhere. He's so far away, can't do anybody any harm. Amen. No, Ken, he was a good guy. He was different, but he was a good guy. But yesterday was his 70th. Can I ask how old you are? Well, I'm 66. So it's not the end of the world, preacher, but we can see it from here, can't we? All right. It's good. Praise the Lord for good memories, which goes along with the message tonight. Just some things we need to remember. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, verse 23, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take eat. That's much better. I can hear myself. Take eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Here's my text for tonight. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Father in heaven, please, for the sacredness of this passage of scripture and the sacredness of this particular portion of scripture tonight, and all that is sincere and solemn about it, please help us to put these things in remembrance. To remember what you thought was so important that you gave us this Last Supper, the Lord's table. Please, Lord, I know that we're tired, I'm tired, they're tired. And I surely don't want to do a flippant flyby job on this message tonight. I want us to see the solemnity, the seriousness of this passage of Scripture, and the importance that you have placed upon it that we should remember these things. In Christ's name I pray, amen. God is on the verge of delivering Israel from Egypt. They'd gone through the 10 plagues. They had spent 400 years in bondage. He said, tonight, on this eve of the Exodus, take that young lamb, that spotless lamb, and sacrifice it. Eat this meal. Now, it's important that you pay attention to this too. Eat this meal of bitter herbs. Eat it and eat it in haste. Eat it with your feet shod and your clothes on and your staff in your hand and eat it in haste. And take the blood of that lamb, that young lamb under a year old, and sprinkle it on the doorpost. And he said, this do every year as a memorial that I delivered you out of the hands of bondage. They go through 40 years of wilderness wandering. They come to the threshold of Kadesh Barnea and Promised Land, cross the Jordan River. The priests take the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders, step into the water, and the water gathers back up in a heap. It doesn't part, it just stops flowing. God heaps it up. Can you imagine fishing downstream? You're fishing downstream, and all of a sudden, the fish is just laying there. Well, I'll just reach out and grab it. But can you imagine upstream? Water. And this is as great a miracle as the parting of the Red Sea. In fact, I think it's probably as great, if not greater. Because 1.5 million people have to cross this on dry ground while these men hold this heavy piece of furniture on their shoulder. That took a long time. And all that water was flowing out of the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea, was heaping up, just getting higher and higher. It wasn't flooding the banks and flowing around them. It just kept getting higher and higher because there was 1 million people on the east side of Jordan. There they stood, the priest, and they got in there. And when the last person crossed, God said, send one member of each tribe into that river and get a big stone. Pile up those stones, those 12 stones, as a memorial. That whenever your children see these stones, now this is why I believe this is, I'm trying my best to lay the groundwork and get through. He said, when your children see these stones, they ask the question, what mean these stones? And you tell them.
Yeah.
You tell them. You constantly put that in front of them and remind them. The Passover reminds them. These stones reminds them. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, on the week before his crucifixion, Mary of Bethany comes in, breaks the expensive alabaster box on his feet. Judas says, what great waste. And Jesus rebukes her and said, leave her alone. She has done this prepare me for my burial. And he said, wherever my gospel is preached, what this woman did for me should be spoken as well as a memorial of the sacrifice of this woman. Because he wants you to remember something. He wants you to see the significance, the importance, and the severity of something he wants. We need to remember some things today. Jesus Christ gives us his Passover, his Last Supper, what we call the ordinance of the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And there's three things in that passage of Scripture that ought to hum and resonate and reverberate and bounce off of my mind and our minds as often as we, in fact, what he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. The Emmanuel, when we were there, they did the Lord's Supper once a month. First Sunday of every month. Amen. And I like that. I have no preference. Look at me. I have no commandment from God as to tell you how often you should do it. Now, Southern churches, I don't like this at all. But I don't care. It's not mine to change. I don't care. They do it once a year. Church Christ, they do it every Sunday. Some say, look at me, some might say that once every Sunday. In fact, that's what the church did on the first day of the week. They got together for the breaking of the bread. They didn't get together to have a feast. They got together for the breaking of the bread. That's more scriptural, once a week at least. But somebody might say, that trivializes it. Maybe, I don't know. Be honest with you, I don't care. The point of it, on every communion table except yours, in remembrance of me. In remembrance. Look at me, kids. Look at me, mom and daddy. This is such a solemn occasion. This is such a memorial. This is such a sacred moment that God wants us to use to remind us of something. It's so important. He said, if you eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily, you eat and drink unto yourself damnation. He said, let every man examine himself. I remember those early days when I was just a little boy at the Emmanuel. And that first Sunday would come along, they would have the deacons come forward, Dr. Mullen give them the bread, and he would go through the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and pass it. Now, us kids were just little things. You could take it if you were saved. Now, I do believe this. I do believe in open communion. At worst, I believe in close, not closed, closed, close communion. If I came to this church and we were having communion, if he did not mind, I would take communion with you. And I'm not a member of the Southside Baptist Church. If he came to Maranatha, we were having communion, he should feel free. Because it's the Lord's table. Right. It's not the church's table. But now we can argue that, okay? But I'm not here to argue that. I'm not here to tell you this is absolutely the way it ought to be. But I will tell you this. It is absolutely a memorial. It is absolutely something that you and I should take serious heed to and remember. For this cause, he said, some of you are sick. Think about that. You eat the Lord's Supper unworthily, and sometimes we get sick for it. Sometimes we get weak, and sometimes we die. Let every man examine himself. Before you take that wafer into your mouth and that grape juice into your lips, stop and confess and get right with God.
That's right. Amen.
It's a solemn memorial, serious, that you stop and take serious inventory of mine and your life. And the Bible tells us there's some things in this that he wants us to remember. First of all, the Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he said, take, eat. He took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is not a good example of the kind of bread. It was a flat bread. It was a yeastless. It had no yeast in it, no leaven. Now look at me. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. 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 Now, I'm not telling you how to do it. Get those little bitty wafers, those yeastless wafers, that's fine. But can you not see the picture?
Yeah.
Can you not see what God is wanting us to remember and consider a solemn memory? And he broke it. And he broke it. And he broke it again. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it did please the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 52 tells us that his visage, his body, was so marred that no one could recognize him as a human being. And Jesus wants us to remember the sentence, the seriousness of the crime on which we have committed. It was sin that broke the body of Christ. It was sin that bruised the body of Christ. And you know what mine and your problem is? Even probably more so, Brother Ken, in fundamental circles. I are a fundamentalist, so I can say what I'm about to say. We have become, in our fundamental circles, the elder brothers. We've become like Simon. Did you think about this? Think about an honor that was bestowed upon the house of Simon on at least two separate occasions, to have Jesus Christ come and eat at your table.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Wow.
One place the Bible says, and Simon was a leper. Now this is important. As parents, I want you to get this when I get to my point. He took the bread and he broke it. Why? Because of our sin. The sentence of sin demanded something be broken. There sat Simon and his guest Jesus Christ in his house. And a woman who was a prostitute had been saved. Uninvited guest, but she heard Jesus was in the house and fell at his feet and washed him with her own tears and dried him with her own hair and put an expensive alabaster on his feet. And that, please get this. The body was broken for so-called good people too. That one man who had the privilege of having Christ in his house and eat with him criticized Jesus and that woman at the same time because he didn't think he was a sinner. He said if that man had been a prophet, he'd have known what manner of woman she was, for she is a sinner. I got news for him. I got news for us, Simons. We're sinners too.
That's right.
We're Simons too. We're sinners too. And just because her sin was open, look at me, just because her sin was open and public doesn't make it worse than our sins.
Right. That's good. It's true. It's right.
Honestly, there's some things we can hear and not unhear them, and some things we can see and not unsee them. Nothing vile, nothing dirty. But there's a scandal out west among fundamentalists. It's a sex scandal. They've covered it up and swept it under the rug. Somebody who knows the situation put it out there. We know what you did, we saw it, and we're going to expose it if you don't confess it. And in the process of putting that on the video, he breaks down and starts confessing of something that happened to him in fundamental circles. Let me just say it this way. In our Simon circles, King James only, nary a piece of literature, seven pleated culottes, hair upon the head, separated, no TV, no this, no nothing. Bless God, our women are slaves. Kind of Christianity. Amen? Are we having fun yet? Had a tour fella in from a big Bible college. Need I tell more? He said he grew up, became a young preacher boy, went off to Bible school, was hired by a big preacher down south who, in his words, hired him just to make a pass at him. My wife and I, when I woke up from my short little nap sitting in that chair a little while ago, one of the first things I said to my wife, I said, it's no wonder. Look at me, folks. It's no wonder when we go to as a stranger in a new independent Baptist church, they look at you suspiciously. They're either thinking you are or you're going to expose them. How dirt and wicked can we be? And you know why? For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. You know why, Brother Ken? There's such a steamy, stinking, dead underbelly in fundamentalism. We thought we've gone beyond. Oh, we talk about sinner saved by grace and all that other stuff that goes with that. But we only see other people's sins. We don't see our ours. We don't see our own personal ones. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. Cheating on a test, broke the body of Christ. Disobedience to your parents, broke the body of Christ. Lying and stealing, broke the body of Christ. Envy and lust broke the body of Christ. Jealousy and covetousness broke the body of Christ. Those sins that are not the Mary Magdalene type, prostitute, seven demons, but just as sinful, just as black, and just as condemning,
that's right,
broke the body of Christ. We look back, we look down our noses and say, if he'd have known what manner of woman she was, he would not have let her touch her, for she is a sinner. Criticize Jesus and condemn that woman in one sentence. And Jesus said, every time you take the Lord's Supper, you remember it was your sins that broke my body. Not have I gotten, but that I received, grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Just old, vile, wicked sinners, as deserving of hell as Osama bin Laden.
That's right. That's right.
And Jesus said, for as often as you eat this bread, in remembrance of me, what I paid for you, the sentence of sin. And after the same manner, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Sin demanded a payment, the broken body of Christ. The only way we can get this taken care of, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Right.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The supremacy of the sacrifice. Not have I gotten, but that I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believe. You know what God wants us to remember? I told you the other day, back in 1989, I was 37 years old and had gone through a deep valley. God used it to teach me three great lessons. Seriously. Used it to teach me three. First of all, during that dark time, he taught me that he loves me. You say, well, of course he loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the whole world. You know, for 17 years I had been a preacher. For 20 some odd years I had been a Christian. And yes, I believe he loved me as part of the collective. But oh, what a great day that was when I stopped thinking he loved me just because I was part of the world and he loved me personally. He loves me. Changed my life. Second of all, I got pretty hot last night. And I'm talking about spirit hot when I talked about prayer. During that time, that year, 1989, he taught me how to pray. My prayer life went from 5, maybe 10 minutes if I was doing good. I don't mean to brag. This, you take it the way you want. And it's the Lord. I can spend 30 minutes just praising him and glorifying him and thanking him before I ask for one thing and before I call anybody's name out in prayer. Gone from 5 minutes to an hour and 2 hours. The most I ever prayed in one time, the longest I ever prayed at one time was 2 hours. The most I ever prayed in a day was 6. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? God taught me how to pray.
Amen.
And you know another great lesson he taught me? I didn't get to tell you this one. He taught me I wasn't perfect.
Amen.
Seriously, that was a great lesson. I'm not perfect. Perfect. You know, when I realized I wasn't perfect, that liberated me from your opinions.
Absolutely. Amen. That's good.
It doesn't matter what you think of me, because I know you too.
Yeah, that's true. That's right. That's absolutely.
It liberated me from the opinions of others, and it liberated me from the failure of unfulfilled expectations. Look, try to live perfect.
Yeah, right.
You'll mess yourself up.
Try
to be something that you cannot be, and you'll have psychological nervous problems.
Absolutely.
But when you wake up and you realize, I can't be perfect, but I can do right, and that my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, not by any work of righteousness which I had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, washed by the renewing and generation of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. Every time you drink that cup, you're reminded of the supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ. No wonder he said, if you eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily, you eat and drink unto yourself damnation. Because he wants me and you to remember how serious our crime was and what it did to his son. Wants us to remember the supremacy of the sacrifice that he died for us. For as often eat this bread and drink this cup. There's a third thing. I spent almost an hour on it this morning. That every time you eat the bread, drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. This one little simple act we call communion should be so memorial in our minds that it reminds us of the severity of sin, the supremacy of the sacrifice, and every time we eat it and drink it, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. With this, I'm through. Our home church is called Maranatha Baptist Church. Sounds silly. When it was first started over 30 some odd years ago, some dumb ignorant hillbillies was passing around that Maranatha had the name of a curse. And I was getting some gas or something in a convenience store. And for some reason, I asked the woman where she went to church, and she asked me where I went to church, and I told her Maranatha Baptist, and she said, doesn't that church have a curse on it? I looked at her. I said, no, ma'am. The Bible says, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The word anathema means cursed, and Maranatha at his coming. You take the word anathema off and just say Maranatha, it means at his coming. And it's a church that is glorying in the fact that Christ is coming back.
Amen.
But you know that word was so important. That word was so precious to the early church because Christianity was outlawed. Nero was using Christian bodies doused in oil to light the games. Living, breathing people set on fire. They couldn't advertise that they were Christians, and they hid out in the catacombs where the dead people were buried for fear that the Romans might find them and feed them to the lions or burn them at the stake. And they'd be standing in a busy marketplace, more than likely a slave, an insignificant person. And one would lean over to the other and say, Maranatha, 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 he's coming back. The last words of John and Jesus Christ were, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You know what I think we need to stop for and take inventory of how bad a sinner we actually are.
That's right.
How supreme the sacrifice God made for us. And this is not our final home. We're just passing through. Our mansions and our rewards are laid up beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Every head bowed, every eye closed. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great memorial, this opportunity to stop and remember what you have done for us and why you did it, and that you're coming back. Lord, help us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to live righteously and soberly. To be cautious, because in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Oh God, have your way.